Thank you, Transformed, for Youth Praise Team. Jill, thank you. It's great to hear everyone sing and everyone sharing. Great to hear you all singing. Man, we've missed that, haven't we? We've missed being able to sing. It's such a wonderful Easter Sunday morning to see you all in person, to see you all online. What a year it's been. Last Easter, we were all online. And this Easter, we have folks coming back into our buildings, beginning to have a gradual return, and it's such a gift from God. As you greeted one another, as we walked around and greeted each other, we saw folks that we haven't seen in a year or over a year. We saw folks who have survived COVID. We saw folks who have lost family members to COVID. We saw folks who are battling health issues and disease. We see folks who have had new life in their families. We see God's work still being done, and we're grateful. Happy Resurrection Day, everyone. So let's begin with our question of the day. Where is your favorite place to walk? Where's your favorite place to walk? I hope you put some things in the comments section. In the early service, the beach was a big winner. For some reason, people like to walk on the beach. Anybody understand that? That seems to be something that people want to do. Now, in some places, there were certain beaches that folks preferred, but you know what? It seems to me like people who like to walk on the beach, you know, any old beach is going to do, especially when you've been cooped up all during COVID, especially when we've been doing all the things that we've been doing. Walking on the beach seems like a good thing. Anybody put the Appalachian Trail? Anybody like to walk on the Appalachian Trail? Okay. The Nolan Trail, that's a little closer, right? Okay. Still a little up and down on the Nolan Trail, not quite as much the Appalachian Trail. Sometimes you like to walk exploring a new city. You go and explore a new city, and we haven't gotten to do as much of that during these days. I have good friends who are Cooperative Baptist Fellowship field personnel in Barcelona, where they have had a number of different lockdowns, and now they are in a place where they can walk to the park, and they can actually leave their area, and they can go walk on the beach. What a change that is. And then I'm aware that some people hadn't gotten out much at all and been able to walk much at all. And then there are folks that can't walk. For whatever physical reason it might be, they can't walk. And so we need to be aware and grateful, because sometimes we take walking for granted, don't we? Let's look, if you will, at Luke 24. We're going to start with verses 13 and 14. It's a long passage, but we'll get through it all together as we read. But starting with verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. It says, "Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." We're going to stop there just for a second, because they're going along. Now, they weren't going along in the car. They weren't in an Uber together. They weren't riding donkeys next to each other. They were walking from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Now, walking was not what was done for exercise back in these days in Palestine, 33 AD. They weren't walking to get their steps in. They were walking to get from A to B. It was all about transportation. Sure, they had donkeys, but normally you're using donkeys for getting food to market, getting wares to market to sell, maybe doing some other work in your field or whatever else. You only rode the donkey on very special occasions. On the daily commute, that wasn't what the donkey was for. You were riding your soles of your feet to get from here to there. So the 7-mile walk between Jerusalem and Emmaus wasn't any big deal for these guys. This is what they were used to. Now, as they were on this walk, they were discussing the events that had happened, the events of what we now call Good Friday, the events of the entire week of Holy Week. These were followers of Jesus. As the text says, as they talked, walked, and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. How on earth did these two followers, who had been with Jesus a great deal of his ministry, who had heard him teach, who had seen him do miracles, who had perhaps even sat around the campfire with him or certainly sat around the table with him and had long conversations, how did they not recognize who Jesus was? Now, this phrase has perplexed scholars, ministers, all sorts of folks for generations trying to figure out how exactly it was that they were kept from recognizing him. In the end, we have to say this is God's doing and not put too much stock in the question of how did they miss Jesus, because we've got a much more important question to deal with. And that question is, how do we miss seeing Jesus? How do we miss Jesus as we are going along in our regular, ordinary day's existence? How do we miss Jesus? How do we miss seeing Jesus when he's walking beside us? How do we miss God's work in the world and in this culture that is happening around us? How do we miss the Holy Spirit blowing through our culture and blowing through us? We miss seeing Jesus all the time, don't we? Now, Randy, this is really a little bit of an unfair comparison, you might be thinking, because these two disciples, they saw Jesus in bodily form regularly, and then Jesus in bodily form is walking next to them, and they don't recognize who he is. We don't have the advantage of seeing Jesus in bodily form. Well, friends, that very well may be true. This may not be the era of human life where Jesus, God's Son, is in bodily form in our world, but we cannot deny the fact that God is active and working and doing God's work here in the present. Jesus' Holy Spirit has been sent to be active. And we are told in the Scripture that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he is the Alpha and the Omega, before the beginning and after the end. God's presence is not diminished because Jesus does not walk around in bodily form. We may have to look a little harder, but he is working just as well. He is active and moving and working. How is it then that Jesus' followers don't recognize Jesus at work in the world? Well, the first reason is we get distracted. We get distracted. We get distracted because we are constantly hurried, harried, and distracted. Our minds and hearts are moving in so many directions at once that we've forgotten how to be still. Enjoy silence and rest. As a matter of fact, we actually get a little scared of silence, scared of being alone. Because when we're silent and when we're alone, all the thoughts come to us that we don't want to wrestle with, that we don't want to face. Sometimes those thoughts are the ones deep inside of ourselves where we put on the good front in front of folks, but those thoughts deep inside of ourselves that say, am I really good enough? Or, I'm really afraid and I don't know what to do about it. Or, I act like I have it all together, but things just don't seem to make sense. And we know that if we sit in silence for too long or if we stop for too long, all of those thoughts, those fears, those temptations, all of those things that Satan uses to hurt us and wound us, all of those things will come out of the interior cracks of our lives and begin to harass us. And we don't want to face that. What we don't realize oftentimes is that it's in silence and solitude, if we're willing to rest there with God, that God can break through those things and speak to us at a deeper level than what he can speak to us when we're moving at 150 miles an hour through our days. So we have to make space for this silence, and we have to make space for Jesus to speak to us in the midst of it. And that's difficult because it's countercultural to the way our world works. We race to try and keep from facing who we are. Jesus says, be still. Know that I am God. Let me show you who I've made you to be. How easy it is for us to get distracted. We spend so much of our time, even when we sit down, distracting ourselves from life. We binge, surf, and zone out to escape the craziness of our days. And yet God wants to meet us. He wants to meet us in the quiet, in the stillness, where there's no distraction, so He can simply love us, teach, encourage, and shepherd us in the way of walking with Him. You know what this means, friends? It means that we are not God. All of you needed to come here today for me to tell you that you're not God, right? We all intuitively know that about ourselves. Then why do we act like it all depends on us? Why do we live and rush like it all depends on us? Because we're not God, that means we're finite. We don't have to do it all. Maybe we can live simply doing what God asked us to do and let somebody else take care of the other parts. Because, friends, we can be distracted doing good things. We can be distracted doing so many good things that we miss the best thing. That's what God calls us to. The life of Jesus, the life of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, that says, whoever wants to gain his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will truly find it. And Jesus dares to say that this kind of living, this sacrificial kind of living, is the best way to live and the only way to die. We're distracted, and we miss seeing Jesus. We're not just distracted, we're isolated. If there's anything we've learned in the pandemic, is we've learned how to be isolated, right? We've learned how to be isolated. Now, some of us have been able to break out. Maybe you've gotten some vaccinations. Maybe your work required you to still travel. Maybe your work required you to do different things. But there's a great deal of isolation that we've experienced. Many of our older adults have stayed home almost entirely until they were vaccinated. People in nursing facilities were locked down. Their families struggled to even see them. Even still, if you want to go to the hospital to see a friend right now, in most cases you can't. We're isolated. We did so many of our worship services, meetings, school, and work responsibilities online. And what we've realized is that over time, isolation leads to loneliness, but it leads to something else. Something else that's a little harder to see. Isolation leads to retrenchment. Retrenchment means that we reinforce our actions, thinking, ideas, and opinions with our own self-justification. We isolate ourselves in our own echo chambers so that we only hear the voices we want to hear. And we are never challenged by a perspective that is different from our own, because we can turn it off. We can ignore it. Our isolation keeps us from building friendships with people that are different. And it fuels mistrust in people that aren't like us. The thing is, Jesus often told his disciples to stretch. And he tells us to stretch as well. He calls us in ways that challenge us and change us. Jesus is not the Savior who comes to keep you comfortable in your own self-constructed bubble of contentment. Instead, Jesus came to expand our hope and love for the world. So when we isolate ourselves, it makes us harder to see the new work Jesus is doing, because Jesus is always moving outward. God's mission is always moving outward and forward to invite more people to the table of God, to call more people into the love of God, to see more justice done for all of those who are broken and hurting. Remember the first words of Jesus' first sermon in Luke 4. I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, healing for those who are lame. He's come to proclaim a new day for all who have been left alone, forgotten, and isolated. This is the opportunity for us to step forward into a new day where God is at work. But if we're isolated, we retrench away from what God is doing rather than embracing it. We're distracted, we're isolated, we're myopic. Myopic. Myopia is the condition of the eye that we commonly refer to as nearsightedness. All you high schoolers, that's an SAT word. It's on there. Myopia. Nearsightedness. It means we see stuff close to us, clearly. But when we look farther out, it's all dim and fuzzy and uncertain. Myopia has become a helpful metaphor to describe a person who is unable to see a reality beyond his own eyes. People become so transfixed in what is in front of them that they cannot envision a new perspective. Now, in the context of this current conversation, a myopic Jesus follower is one who is so conditioned to see Jesus and church in one particular way that they cannot and will not consider new angles of how God is at work in the church and in our culture. A myopic Christ follower holds so tightly to his or her own view of reality that he or she refuses to entertain new ways that God is at work, and even passively or actively undermines the new ways that God is working. The Pharisees and religious leaders that we've been studying in Luke's gospel, that's what they did. They preferred their perspective on religion to the way of the call of Jesus. And they did everything they could to protect their way of religion from being transformed by Jesus, even taking Jesus to the cross. The Pharisees and religious leaders did this. These two disciples themselves are in the midst of a myopic moment. They can't see what Jesus had been doing the whole time they were teaching, that he was teaching them. They can only see what they wanted for Israel. They had hoped that he was the one who would redeem all of Israel. But they didn't see. They saw Jesus powerful in word and deed. They hoped he would redeem all of Israel, but now their dreams are gone. And Jesus says, wait a minute, wait a second. Wait just a second, disciples. Wait just a second, church. God hadn't stopped dreaming. God hadn't stopped giving us vision. God has not stopped working in the world. God has not stopped working to transform people. God has not stopped working to help people find healing. God has not stopped working to help people who've been neglected and left alone and isolated find a home. God has not stopped working for justice for people who are oppressed. God has not stopped working for people who do not know how to love. God has not stopped working for people who have been cast aside to bring them fully into the table of God, because God is not done yet. Even so, present-day churches wrestle with myopia regularly when they insist on following the patterns of ministry for the 1950s and the 1990s. Even though our postmodern culture is nowhere near 1950, and it's nowhere near 1990. Grunge is gone, friends. Coming back, I know, but do you realize it's been 30 years since the birth of grunge? Just saying. Even worse, some churches and Christians have made their myopic view of the world their idol and decided that what Jesus wants is to return the church and the culture to the 1950s or the 1990s. They think if we just go back there, everything will be okay. Friends, The Spirit of God doesn't go backwards. He's going forward. He's going forward into the new world the way that it is, and He's calling us forward into that world. It's so much easier to retrench in the familiar than to boldly risk the future. And this leads us to Jesus' words to the disciples. These two disciples, they've met Jesus. We're going to go on to verses 25 through 27. Jesus asked them what they're talking about. They told him, "Are you the only one around here who doesn't know what's going on?" And he said, "About what?" And so they tell him Jesus was this powerful prophet, and we thought he'd be the one that would redeem all of Israel. They killed him, and now the women at the tomb are the women in our movement. They've come to tell us that Jesus is no longer there, and we don't know what to make of that. Which reminds us, friends, that the first persons to preach the good news that Jesus was risen from the dead were women. Thanks be to God. And then we get to Jesus Himself speaking. In Luke 24, 25 through 37, where He says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things to enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in the Scriptures concerning Himself." What a great friend. How foolish you are. How many of you would love for me to greet you like that at the beginning? Instead of, "Hey, it's great to see you. How foolish you are for coming to church in that dress. How foolish you are for coming to..." That doesn't make sense. But that's what Jesus says. How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets said. You know what this says? Sometimes we don't recognize Jesus because we're foolish. Yes, me too. We're foolish. These disciples, they missed seeing everything that Jesus was doing because they were foolish. But Jesus had grace upon them. And He opened the Scriptures to them and showed them a much bigger world than they ever imagined. Folks, that like the ones of you watching online, present with us today, who are like me, who've spent most of your life in church, what would it be like to find out after years of church, years of committee meetings, years of Bible studies, what would it be like to figure out that you'd missed the big picture? What would it be like to realize that you missed the most significant part of what Jesus is doing in the world? What if we discovered in the name of Jesus that we had actually been working against the mission of Jesus in order to preserve our own way of thinking? What if we are in a moment of history where the church as we know it is fading and the church as Jesus birthed it is returning? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Wouldn't you want somebody to shake you up enough so that you could get in on the big picture? That's what Jesus did to them. That's what He's doing to us. On this Resurrection Sunday, Jesus invites all of us to walk further into God's story of activity in this world. Our world is changing at an unprecedented pace. Vaccinations are picking up, variants are picking up, folks are opening up, and yet no one exactly knows what to expect as we move into this post-pandemic world. For church, we're in the midst of a postmodern world. We have been for a while. We just haven't wanted to admit it. And in that postmodern world, we've had a wake-up call this week. The Gallup poll's out, and it says that for the first time since Gallup has been taking statistics, less than half of Americans are members of a religious institution, are members of a church, synagogue, or mosque. Less than half of Americans. I was reading an article about this week, and one of the articles said, "We are now a pagan nation." No, friends, we are a postmodern nation. And in that midst of that postmodern nation, we are in a culture where millennials and members of Generation Z have given up on church as we know it and understand it, but they have not given up on grace, compassion, mercy, justice. They have not given up hope for seeing different ethnicities and colors of people being brought together equally. And all of these things are the message of Jesus. Grace, peace, hope, love, generosity, compassion, sacrifice, the sacrifice on the cross. Our world is running away from church as usual. They are very interested in just Jesus. Thanks be to God that really what we have to offer the world in pews and rooms and buildings, what we have to offer the world in programs, in something slick, what we have to offer the world is just Jesus. And the sooner we get back to simply telling people what he taught, living out what he taught, and inviting people to learn about him, the better off we as a church, the better off we as a culture are going to be. Because friends, Jesus changes people with his compassion, his grace, and his hope, and his forgiveness. Now I'm aware we've got all kinds of people present and watching today. We have people who are grieving. You've lost loved ones and friends during this pandemic. Many of you lost family members and you couldn't even tell them goodbye. Some of you are wrestling with difficult health decisions even now. Your family's wrestling with them. You're trying to figure it out. Some of you are wrestling with difficult financial decisions, and we're all in the middle of this. And you may feel alone and scared. Friends, let me tell you what Jesus is doing in the world. You don't have to be afraid. Because the one who walked out of the tomb walks with you as well. And as challenging as the road of grief is, as challenging as the road of financial struggle is, you are not by yourself. Jesus is leading you into a new hope and a new future. For those of you present online and in person who don't want to be here, you came because a parent, spouse, a good friend, because somebody invited you and you were willing to be nice to them and come. I know, let's just be honest, we know. To each one of you who's in that boat, thank you for coming. Thank you for loving your friend enough. Thank you for loving your parents enough to do that. And I pray that whatever your aggravations are with church, and believe me, we've earned them, whatever they are, I pray that you will look for just Jesus. I pray that you will study. I pray that you will read. I pray that you will consider him and maybe discover how much he loves you and cares about you. For all of us, friends, today's our opportunity. It's our opportunity to join again the mission of God, the mission of the risen one who sacrificed everything so you could be a part. You may know the end of the story.